13, reading from verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Are those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down."
I'm excited, I hope you are. I've just had a flashback to when I started preparing for today. And if you don't know, we've got the lecture in, there's four different readings. And so I looked through my readings and I went to my database because, you know, I've been preaching for about 30 years now. So I've got a load of old sermons. And the other three passages were all brilliant. They were all fantastic. They were amazing. They were so easy to preach on. And I got an old sermon and it was great. And I looked at this and I thought, oh no, it's time to avoid the stuff we don't want to preach about. But as I looked at it, I just felt that it was something. Mother? Hello? Right. Should actually say mother-in-law. My mother-in-law's 80th birthday yesterday, so I should be talking to her. But she's got an hearing aid. We like to pay grandma with her. Have you? It's very naughty. I'm just thinking it's really bad, is this, isn't it? It's against deaf. So we'll sit there, me and the kids, and we'll just go, "Grandma." And we just keep raising the voice until she can hear. And she said, "What are you doing? Are you talking about me again?" Anyway, I've got off the point, aren't I? So we're going to look at this passage. We're going to have a go at it. All right. So Jesus and his disciples are heading towards Jerusalem. They're on the way to Jerusalem. And it's the final countdown. No, don't. That's not going to help. It's not going to help me. And so they're on the way to Jerusalem. It's coming up. It's Easter week. And Jesus knows this is coming. And the tension's mounting. And all the Pharisees and the scribes and everybody are turning on Jesus. And are provoking him and challenging him. And they do this in this passage here. And so Jesus is getting his disciples ready and the people ready. And he wants them to be ready for what's coming. And it's a little bit similar to what John the Baptist was doing before before Jesus came, as he prepared the way. He's telling them to repent. Telling them to repent, or you'll perish. And so he's coming with this. And in chapter 12, the one before, he's been teaching them some really hard stuff. Some really difficult stuff to get their heads round. And so they're starting to ask questions. Starting to get difficult for them and challenging. So that's the environment that they're in. I want to just do a little quiz now before we move on. So you know those little sayings about the weather? So the most obvious one is red sky at night, shepherd's delight. How many of you think that's true? Come on. Oh, it is sometimes. Right, there's a few of you. Apparently, 83% of Brits say yes. I'm always wary about those stats, you know. How many people did... Anyway, I'm just cynical. But apparently, the Met Office does say that there is some good reason for that to be true. Not all the time, but it is. Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. What about it's too cold to snow? Anybody agree with that? What? Scientifically, are you a scientist? Oh, did it at school? Wow. Wow. So apparently, according to the Met Office, yes, it is true, but sometimes I didn't read it all. I got a bit bored, really. It was going on and on. So there are other factors, apparently, but yes, often it is true. And what about cows lie down when it's about to rain? Put your hand up then, Janet. You're nodding. Brian as well. Oh, Chris, there's a few. Oh, yeah, a few of you, yeah. I mean, the Met Office didn't have anything to say about this because apparently cows can lie down for lots of reasons. So in the few verses just before this passage, he says to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites. I'm not saying you're hypocrites if you think that, you know, it rains when cows are sitting down. But hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? So he was saying to them, yeah, you're really good at predicting the weather, but actually, can't you see what's happening? Can't you see everything that's happening around you? And it was a very difficult time for them, for the Jews with the Romans and everything. They were under occupation and everything. But there were signs that God's kingdom was coming, that something was happening. And some people were half getting it. Some people were sort of realizing something was going on. But throughout Jesus' ministry, he was always up against people. To be honest, to be fair to you know, just to think about Jesus sometimes, though, some of the things he said was quite difficult. And obviously the parables were hard. But even the disciples sometimes were struggling to understand what he was saying and to see what was happening on maybe a bigger picture. And so he's saying to them, you need to see what's happening, see what's coming. And so in this passage, he gets really quite blunt and to the point, really. And so he's saying to them, he says, some people come up to him. Now, there were some people present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And so the people come up to him and use a couple of front page headlines of really tough stuff, really bad stuff that had happened. And were saying to Jesus, what's this all about? Interpret this then, if you're telling us to interpret the times. And what had happened was, Pilate wasn't a very nice man. This is his MO, this is the sort of thing that he would do. And his troops had violently quelled a demonstration by killing all the people who were there. And not just doing that, then he took the blood of these Galileans and took all the blood to the pagan temple that he worshipped and mixed it with their sacrifices and their blood, probably just to make a spiritual point as well as a political point, not to mess with him. And the crowd believed that what had happened was that it was their own fault that this had happened to them. They believed that if something bad happened to you, then that was because you were a sinner, or somebody in your family was a sinner. And that was what they believed. And Jesus had come to say something completely different. And so he turns it on its head here. He'd come to show them a new way that was completely different to the old way of thinking that if something bad happens to you, then it's God's punishment on you. And people still think that today. They still have that view. And we need to tell them that that's not what God is like. People will say, why did God do that to me? Why didn't God do this? Why has all those things happened to me? And Jesus said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? It's basically saying that, and it says in the Bible that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have done things that are wrong. There's only one person that's innocent, and that's Jesus, who never did anything wrong. So he's saying to them, we're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of help here as human beings. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Repentance means to stop doing something that's wrong And it actually means not just to stop doing it, but actually to turn around and to walk away from it. That's what repentance means. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying you're doing things in your life that are not helpful, that are damaging to you and your relationships and your relationship with me. He's actually wanting to help us to live a better life. A better life mentally and physically, and more importantly, spiritually. But then he does say there is a consequence to not repenting, to not finding forgiveness, to not changing and moving on from the things that damage us and damage our relationships and damage our relationship with God. It seems harsh, but actually, it's the best way to live our lives. This is what our faith is about. This is at the heart of our faith. And when Jesus says this statement, it's a really positive statement. In the sort of phrase that I was looking in a book at, it was saying it's a continuous, strong thing that he's asking us to do. It's a once and for all experience. When we come to faith, we are forgiven. But also it's an ongoing phrase as well, saying that every day we need to come and say, will you forgive me? Will you change me? Will you help me to grow and become the person you want me to be? And then there's another little illustration that they come and tell him another headline from the news and interpret this Jesus. There'd been 18 people who died when a tower had fallen on them in Siome. Do you think they were more guilty? Again, he says the same thing than the others living in Jerusalem. No, we're all guilty. Don't think that happened to them because of their sins. And he says the same thing. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. He could see what was coming, could Jesus? He could see that people were half getting it. And that by the time he entered Jerusalem, and by the time he got to Good Friday, they'd all turned on him. Most of the disciples had run away, particularly the men. The women hung around. He knew what was coming, and he could see into the future, and he knew that for Jerusalem, that if they didn't turn to him and let him change them, then their nation, not just them individually, but their nation would be in big trouble. And that happened for the nation of Israel in AD 70, 70 years after Jesus' death. The city of Jerusalem and the country of Israel was trashed by the Romans. They quashed a rebellion with brutality. And the only thing that's left from the temple now, today, as a sign, is the Wailing Wall. Just a wall from the temple. Jesus was saying, this is life and death stuff. You need to come to me and be changed. And I was preaching on Tuesday down at Selby Street at the Lenten service. And I was preaching about Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. How he looks over Jerusalem and his heart is broken for that city. How he loves that city. He spent so much time in it. How he loved the people of Israel. And how he loved them to come to him and let him change their lives. He was desperate for them to do that. And he uses that illustration of a mother hen protecting their chicks. He wants to love them and protect them and save them. But he says, you're not willing. Their history was that most of the prophets that came along to say, come back to God, were killed. And he knew he was going to be killed. And so this is, for me, it feels like a real loving, passionate, caring appeal to the people of Israel. Come to me. Listen to my teaching. Come to me. But he knows they're going to not do that. And then finally, just quickly, the parable at the end there of the fig tree. There's a man who's got a fig tree growing in his vineyard. They would often grow other fruiting plants with the vineyard. But this tree wasn't producing figs. The guy who owned it, God, we think, kept coming along, and there's no fruit for 3 years. And so he tells the gardener that we think is Jesus to cut the tree down. It's just a waste of space. It's just not doing anything. It's pointless to have this around. But the gardener says, no, please, just let me have another go. And it feels like Jesus here. It feels like Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. Oh, I long you to come back to me. Come back to me. And he says to God, he says, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig it around and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. And I sense it's possibly two things that Jesus is saying. It's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. If we're struggling in our faith or we've walked away, he wants us to come back. He's wooing us back. He's saying, come back. But also the other side is that we're invited to produce fruit as Christians. To produce fruit. Yeah, it's about us. We've turned it into, and it's right, it is a personal one-to-one relationship with God. But also we have got to be part of God's kingdom and help it to grow. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to be praying, to be worshiping. He wants us to be reaching out in whatever way we can. And I appreciate that some of us perhaps have not got as much energy as we had and time. And there's all those things to be taken into consideration. But our prayer should be, in what way do you want me to be involved in your kingdom? And that doesn't necessarily mean just in the church, outside as well. God needs us. God needs us to build his kingdom, to reach out, to love. He needs us to make wholehearted followers of Jesus. That's what we're about in this church. And we do that by showing the love of God. That's our mission statement. And we know God needs us to be doing that, wherever we are. St. Teresa of Avila says, we assume, that Christ has no body. Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassionately on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours.